this morning. Going to be in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm particularly going to be looking at one verse, verse number 22, but I would like to read the context a little bit before that. I'm going to pray, and you pray in your heart, and let's just ask the Lord to speak with us this morning in the way that he wants us to hear his voice, and then that we would respond to his speaking to us in the way he'd have us to respond so that his will can be accomplished in our lives, so that he receives the glory that he deserves out of our life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your working to bring us here this morning. Thank you for this church and your preservation of it and your blessing. I pray for the continuation of your work here, even this morning, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts through your word. Thank you for giving us this passage of scripture. I pray that you'd allow me to speak clearly. I pray that you'd clear all of our hearts and minds to be able to hear what you're wanting to give to us this morning. Settle our minds and thoughts just to be able to absorb your word this morning. Rapture our attention by your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, I pray. And I ask, Lord, that this might be a specific message for each and every one of us, what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 1 to begin with, and we'll read down through verse 22. Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 10 says this: The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So here's a verse in the Bible that we've probably seen before, we've looked at before, and we need to be reminded, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So one thing I like to do in preaching is to put something out there that makes us all, gets everybody's attention and gets everybody thinking. So to start with, we want to think about this verse, and here's this verse, we're going to bounce off this verse, and you're going to think about this, and so immediately many of us might be thinking that there's a certain gospel out there that's a false gospel, of the health and wealth gospel, we've heard it called that. And if you just live for the Lord, and you pray, and you give tithes, and do these things, then you'll be blessed of God, and you'll have all these good things, and you'll be rich. And there's certainly a very extreme false gospel presented there. And so we might just sort of want to explain this verse in a different way, so as not to in any way, shape, or form lean that direction, because we all know that's a wrong direction to go. Well, I'd like us to stop and think about this verse as if there wasn't a false gospel out there and just take it for what it is and see what God meant by it. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, at face value, the verse seems to say that we'll be made rich by the blessing of the Lord, and there won't be any sorrow added with it. There won't be any additional sorrow given with it. We'll just be made rich by the blessing of the Lord. Anybody else see anything different there? Kind of seems kind of out, just kind of basic, kind of presents itself in an easy to understand kind of a way, doesn't it? And so let's not try to twist it or change it so that we're more comfortable with it. But let's just see it the way it is. First off, let's look at the blessing of the Lord. What is the blessing? Blessing is something that's given and something that's received. Many verses in the scriptures talk about blessing the Lord. Well, that's us giving praise to God and God receiving, accepting our praise as we give it to him. Well, the blessing of the Lord, the blessing that we receive are things that God gives to us. In other words, it comes from God. He gives it, makes it available, and we receive it. And the blessing isn't realized until not only is it given, but also received. So God gives, but we also have to receive in order for that to be a blessing in our lives. So the blessing of the Lord, what God gives and we receive, it maketh rich. Now the word rich, prosperity, wealth, certainly we immediately think about finances, money, things like that, practical things. And then he addeth no sorrow with it. But there's more than just finances. And again, I'm not going to explain it away because that's certainly the first thing that comes to mind, but are there not things that are more valuable than a dollar bill?
Amen.
Anybody here that's lived longer than me, notice that your dollar bill doesn't buy what it did 10 or 20 years ago.
Right.
Or interestingly enough, I even understand it now a little better because it doesn't even buy what it used to buy 2 or 3 years ago.
That's right.
Things happen kind of quickly. And so if I get a lot of dollar bills, does that make me rich? Yeah, think about this for a minute. Does a lot of dollar bills equal prosperity or riches? There's a certain few countries, some in particular, that you need a wheelbarrow full of money. You've heard that phrase before. In order to buy a loaf of bread. You might feel pretty rich if you had $1,000 bills in your wheelbarrow there. Maybe $10,000 bills. You might feel pretty rich. I got a lot of money. But is that equal to riches? Not necessarily. What's the value behind that dollar bill? What can you purchase with it? What about things like family? Is not family far more valuable than a dollar bill? What about things like relationships? What about things that last for eternity? What about somebody getting saved and ending up in heaven forever instead of hell forever? What about a Christian being encouraged and lifted up? What about a brother in Christ that's faltering being restored and brought back? The blessing of the Lord, the things that God gives us and we receive, they make rich. That word there is prosperity, it's wealth, it's abundance, fruitfulness. And in addition to that, he addeth no sorrow with it. Now it doesn't take Einstein to figure out what he's meaning by this. He doesn't give us blessing that maketh rich. There's all this prosperity, but with all that prosperity also comes sadness, pain, hurt, broken relationships. He doesn't add that with it. So that should cause us to stop and think. Are the things that we are receiving, and maybe we're even identifying them as the blessing of the Lord, are those things coming with pain and hurt, broken relationships. And maybe we should stop and assess. We say, the Lord's really blessing me, but if we stopped and really thought about it, we're also losing our closest relationships. We're also maybe a little ways from the Lord lately. We're feeling a little dry in our personal relationship. Maybe we're kind of depressed inwardly. Maybe we're sort of discouraged. Are we losing things in the same context as gaining things? And is our perception of what we're gaining not really necessarily looking at what we're also losing? Sometimes we might identify something as good, and we may even think it's from the Lord, but in reality, it's a deception. It might look good, might feel good, might seem good, but in reality, it's got a lot of sorrow added with it. And the Bible tells us here, that's not from the Lord. If what we are receiving, what we are gaining, is causing us to lose things that are more valuable than what we're gaining, then the Bible tells us here, this is not from the Lord. This is not the blessing from the Lord. Because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Amen. What the Lord has to give us, and he wants us to receive, it does make rich. It makes prosperity, makes us prosperous, makes us abundant, makes us fruitful. And there's no sorrow added with it. Now, I'm not adding to the scriptures. It's right here.
That's right.
So I want us to think about three things in our lives that apply to this verse in how to receive the blessing of the Lord. And if we'll respond to these things, I believe we'll see it from scripture. We can begin and maybe continue receiving the true blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and have no sorrow with it. Maybe in our lives we'll identify some things this morning that we've been thinking were from the Lord, where we've been thinking they were good, but really in our hearts we can know that they're not actually God's plan and will for our lives. And we can turn from those things to the true blessing of the Lord. Maybe we'll find that he's been blessing us, but we haven't been seeing it. Maybe our mindset's been wrong. We've been actually receiving the blessing of the Lord, but we've not been responding to it. Maybe it's been given, but we've not been receiving it because it doesn't look good to us, even though truly it is good and it's actually the best thing possible. And maybe we've been receiving the blessing of the Lord, but we need a little encouragement today continuing that. Or maybe there's someone here today, say, I'd really like to receive the blessing of the Lord and have a sincere heart to respond to God, but you just really don't know how that can work. And I hope that will answer those four questions for us today. Number one, asking. How do we receive the blessing of the Lord? Number one, asking. Doesn't the Bible say some things about asking? Ask and you shall receive. Now there's a promise in the Bible that's easy to be understood too, and I like those ones. You have to think harder to not understand it than you do to understand it. Ask and you shall receive. Now, how many have ever asked a question before? How many of you have ever asked for something before? How many have ever gotten what you asked for? All right. I like to use the salt and pepper illustration. I think this is my favorite illustration, so bear with me and forgive me if it's not your favorite illustration by the time I get done with it. But how many of you like salt and pepper on your mashed potatoes or baked potatoes?
Yeah.
On your potatoes. All right, how many of you like a lot of pepper? Anybody like that? Just make it black? Oh, yeah, that's the way I am, because I have to lay off a little bit lately because sometimes it can cause you stomach issues, I found out, so you got to be a little careful with that. But I like a lot of pepper. I like salt and pepper. So I'm sitting at the table. You can imagine with me, you've been in this situation, and I find that I'm having my mashed potatoes or baked potato all set up and whatever, and I'm ready to eat it, but I need some salt and pepper, and so I kind of glance around the table, and I'm at somebody else's house or something, and let's say I'm at the Miller's house, and I'm there, and I see the salt and pepper, and of course, where is it? Is it right by me where I can grab it easily? No, it's on the other end of the table. So what am I going to do? I can either sit there and eat my potato without the salt and pepper, or I can do one simple thing. What would that be? I can ask. Okay, now why would I ask? Let's think about this. Is it going to be worth my time and effort? Do I expect that maybe I'll actually get it? Now, it has to do with knowing the person that's next to it, right? I have no reason to believe that Brother Miller wouldn't pass me the salt and pepper if I asked him to. I don't know him that well, but what I do know him, he seems like a really nice guy, and he seems supportive and helpful to me. He doesn't want to be mean and nasty. That's what I get out of him so far. So it would be worth my time and effort to ask for the salt and pepper, because I believe that he's going to give it to me, and then I'll have salt and pepper, and I can eat my potatoes with salt and pepper.
Right.
Now, the same thing with God. Right? Forgive me, it's a silly illustration in some way, but I think it's so simple we can get it. Doesn't God have the salt and pepper?
That's right.
And don't we know enough about God? Somebody in this room, I don't think I know God that well. But don't you know enough about God to think that he's probably for you? And he hasn't done anything to make you think that he's against you or that he wants you to suffer or be without something that's truly good. So wouldn't it be worth the effort to actually ask him? Otherwise, you're going to eat your potatoes without salt and pepper the rest of your life.
Okay.
Bible says this in the book of James, ye have not because ye ask not. Now, we often, as good Baptists, and maybe some of us that have been saved a long time, we like to kind of skip over that and go to the next part about not asking him this. We like to go on to that because that seems more spiritual, that part. That's a little more meat there, and I'm going to get to that in my next point, but don't miss the first part of that. We don't get things if we don't ask. And the promise that Jesus gave us is ask and you shall receive.
Right.
A little bit later, he says, everyone that asketh, receiveth.
Right.
So there's a simple, very simple truth. The way God communicates and responds to us and is asking and receiving, this is the blessing of the Lord. If God gives it and we receive it, that's the blessing of the Lord. So if we ask, we receive. And those of us that ask are the ones that will also be receiving. Now, I think God is so big and so wonderful that we can even ask for the wrong thing, and God will give us the right thing in response to our asking, even for the wrong thing, because we're asking. I believe the simple promise is those that are asking are also the ones receiving. It doesn't say you'll get exactly what you ask for, but you will be receiving things from God for sure. Because God's word is absolutely true. So if you're asking, then you will also be receiving.
Amen.
So if we want the blessing of the Lord, are you asking God for things? Are you recognizing your need? Are you humble enough to admit you don't got it all together? And are you also acknowledging his ability? He does have the salt and pepper. He has the ability to give it to you in the way that you need it, in the way and the time that you need it, just right. He's able and desiring to do that, and it would be worth the effort to ask.
Amen.
Number one, asking. Number two, abiding. You know, there's verses in the scriptures that tell us things about the relationship that God desires to have with us. God never desired this to be a programmed robot relationship or a mechanical structure. If you do these X, Y, Z things in your life, then you'll automatically have the blessing. We already mentioned the book of James, ye have not because ye ask not. Then also says, if ye ask, you do ask, but you don't receive because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. And there is the aspect whereas we ask because we're selfish, because we're focused on our desires, we're focused on our own benefit, that we are resisted. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. And the resisting of God is certainly not the same as the blessing of God. Grace is that which God gives us. We do not deserve it. But God gives it to us in order that we might be enabled to accomplish that which he does deserve. And he doesn't give grace to those that are proud. On the contrary, he resists them. And sometimes we are literally being resisted by God because of our pride. Now, these things all go together. You just can't have one without the other. Because when you humble yourself, and I do believe it's humbling, to admit that you don't have what you got, what you really need. You don't have the salt and pepper. You'd like the salt and pepper. It's a little humbling to put yourself out there and say, hey, can I have the salt and pepper? You feel like you're interrupting maybe God's big program. I might be interrupting Brother Miller's. He's in a conversation. I might just have to say, hey, can I have the salt and pepper there quick? You might feel like God's too big for you or that he's got too many things going on. But he says, ask.
Right.
He wants us to. And it takes a little humility to recognize I need somebody bigger than me to do something for me that I can't do.
Amen.
And when we humble ourselves, then we're opening ourselves up to the grace that he wants to give. If you have your Bibles and would turn with me briefly to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 3 and verse 22. Proverbs 10:22 and 1 John 3:22. You can remember the 22 anyway. 1 John chapter 3, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, just before Revelation in verse 23. Verse 22, I'm sorry. Verse 22, and it says this, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now you may remember with me, there's a verse in the Old Testament in Psalms where the psalmist, I believe it's David, says this. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there is the simplicity of those that are asking are also the ones that are receiving. But then the Bible does go on beyond that to explain that God wants a relationship with us. And I believe the key here is those that are asking or receiving, they may not be getting what they're asking for, but God is responding to their seeking him. But if you really want to be in touch with the Lord and move forward in your relationship with him, we ought to come to the place where we not only are asking, but we're learning to hear and to know what it is that we're supposed to be asking for.
Amen.
And actually getting exactly what we're asking for because we're being led of the Spirit in what we're asking for. Now, if that's beyond where you're at, that's fine. Don't feel like you're behind schedule. Just be where God has you at and start with asking. Start seeking God and God will move you forward. But if you've been asking, you've been receiving, you know God's working in your life, maybe the Lord would continue to lead us and guide us, and I'm on this journey of just wanting to know what it is that God wants me to ask for. For instance, a family member gets some kind of sickness. My mom was diagnosed with cancer about a year ago, and some things were not very good there for a while. And I remember struggling in a deeper way than ever I have before to want to ask God to heal her, but knowing in my heart I needed to ask God what he wanted. Yes, I wanted her healed. Everybody I knew wanted her healed. But I really needed to know what God wanted to do with this. And I remember wrestling through that, and as the Lord worked in my heart and life, he gave me freedom to ask that she would be healed. And the Lord brought her through a number of very difficult things, but as of right now, she doesn't apparently have any cancer. And the Lord's been so good with all that.
Praise the Lord.
So I believe that as we seek the Lord, we get to know the Lord. He can lead us in what to pray for. And we can ask him according to his will. Didn't Jesus say that? If you ask anything according to my will. Also in the book of 1 John, you can flip there if you're still there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, I'm not going to go as deep as I'd like to go with this, but the reality is every time we are walking in self-will, we are walking in a contrary way to his will. The book of Galatians talks about that. You can't walk in the spirit and walk in your own flesh at the same time. They're contrary. Either you're submitting to God or you're submitting to yourself. Either you're going God's way or you're going your way. You can't have a dual. You can go back and forth, but you can't be both places at once. And when we go to prayer with our mindset, we are actually being resisted by God. We are away from God, and we're not receiving what he wants us to receive. But when we're abiding in him, we have that connection. We're in that relationship and fellowship with him. We have his mindset. Then he can communicate with us what he's wanting to do in a particular situation, and we can pray, knowing that we're praying according to his will, and trust that we'll get exactly what we're asking for because he's the one leading us in what to ask. The book of 1 John is all about abiding. I also wanted to mention just John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 7. John chapter 15 is Jesus' introduction to the relationship of abiding, which would be possible by the Holy Spirit, which is in us. And there's a lot of great things there, but verse 7 says this. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." I believe as we abide in Jesus and we're walking in that relationship, it's impossible to be doing our own thing. If we're abiding in Jesus, we're not abiding in ourselves doing our thing. We're not self-willed if we're God-willed. And so as we become surrendered to his will and we're abiding with him in that relationship of closeness, then we can ask whatever we want, because whatever we want will be whatever he wants, because we're submitted to his will, and we'll get it. And that's the blessing of the Lord. So we need to start with asking, but we also need to abide and learn what it is to abide. And abiding is a lifelong journey of learning the relationship and growing in that relationship that God desires us to have, so that we can ask and receive and walk in that blessing that God wants to give us. Finally, number three, asking, abiding, and number three is having an eternal perspective. Mentioned this a little bit in the introduction, but do we have an eternal perspective? Where does God live? Where is God right now? I mean, he's everywhere. We understand that because we learned that in Sunday school, right? Some of us. That he's everywhere, omnipresent, all places at once. But his habitation is in heaven. He's up. A couple places in the Bible said he's north. So we're a little closer here than if we were in Texas. And I think we can joke around with that, but the Bible does say that. So a couple, you look it up, a couple different places. He's in the north. But if you were in heaven, and you were looking down at earth, would you not have an eternal perspective? Wouldn't it be hard, maybe impossible, to have an earthly perspective when you see everything the way it is from up there? I'm just trying to bring it down to our level a little bit. When we get to heaven, we won't be thinking about car payments, how to pay our electric bill. What am I going to have for lunch? Those things that we deal with every day, I'm not saying those things are not necessary, but those things that encompass our life so often are not the things we'll be thinking about when we get to heaven, and they're not what God's thinking about in that sense. God's interested in helping us with those things, but he sees things a whole lot different than we do. He reminds us of that several times. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He's way up there looking down, and he sees everything the way it's happening. And sometimes we feel like the struggle in our life that's going on right now is really the biggest thing going on. And in reality, God sees a lot of other things going on at the same time, and he realizes this is all going to work out. Many times we seek the Lord and we pray and we call out to him because we really think our struggle is the biggest struggle going on, and we really have a really limited perspective. And we need to ask God to give us an eternal perspective. When my mom came down with cancer, was diagnosed with that, and she immediately went through a couple surgeries and ended up getting some infections from some of those surgeries, and that was probably actually what almost took her to heaven initially. We had to ask God for an eternal perspective. That wasn't our natural response. Our natural response was, no, we want mom here. We need mom. God, you can't take mom. Anybody but mom. You know, mom is a spiritual person. Mom prays for us. Mom's encouraging. She's always been the person that we call if we need to talk to somebody. Of anybody in the world, it's mom. Why mom? And our perspective is 100%, no matter how you look at it, mom needs to be healed of the cancer and stay here. But we had to stop and ask God's perspective, because honestly, mom would rather be in heaven than here. Wouldn't you? So isn't it kind of selfish to say, God, keep her here? And this is hard stuff. This is not natural human thought pattern. But isn't God's way higher than our way, and his thoughts higher than... This is a faith perspective. To see what God sees by faith, looking in his word and say, look, when somebody dies that knows the Lord, they go to be with the Lord. And there's no sickness, no sorrow, nor pain. So if I really love the person, I'll want them to go to heaven. Well, that's hard to work through. Okay, so I want you all to go to heaven today. Well, that doesn't seem like quite the right way to think about it. So ultimately, what does God want right now? God has a timing for everything. God has a timing and a purpose for why we are here right now and why we will go to heaven when we go to heaven. And so ultimately, when something like that happens, though it's very difficult, especially when it's a close family member like that, but to wrestle through it and seek the Lord and say, what do you desire right now? What's your purpose and how should I pray? And to have that eternal perspective. Bible says lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. No thieves up there. No rust. If there's any moths, I guess they apparently don't eat your riches up there. Maybe we can say there's no moths in heaven. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. Many times the hard things that God allows in our lives, we immediately want to be free from. But in reality, God's wanting to use those hard things to set aside some temporal comforts in exchange for some eternal prosperity. If you have your Bibles again, it could turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17. How many of you are familiar with the gentleman named Paul in the Bible? You know who that is. We've heard that name a few times, right? Now, let's say Paul here. Let's take him for an instance, an example, to conclude this morning of an illustration of what we're looking at. Remember our theme verse that we started with in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, we want to think about an example of what that looks like so we can pattern our lives after it and see how this is going to work. So, Paul, we're going to think about Paul, a great Christian. He certainly must have understood what it was to receive the blessing of the Lord. We see Paul asking God for things. We see Paul receiving things from the Lord. We see Paul having that abiding relationship with God, certainly himself, but also teaching others. And he certainly, most definitely, had an eternal perspective, giving of his life to reach others with the gospel, teaching night and day to help people know how to walk with God, to be right in their lives, to know the word of God, giving himself to fasting and prayer and preaching all over the place. As the Lord led him, certainly had a good relationship, certainly understood what we're talking about today. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, how many of you would also say that what you know about Paul, he was a very rich man? Now, in our human perspective, not what you would think of as an example of a rich man. I was just walk up to you, no context, we didn't have the sermon already, and I just was going to ask you, who's a rich man that you know of? Who would come to mind? Somebody with a lot of, right? And there's probably some in here that would say, no, that's not the first person that comes to mind, and you have that eternal perspective. There's probably somebody in here like that that would think, no, they're not the richest people. Somebody might even hear my name and say, I think I'm the richest person on the earth because of what I've got from the Lord. Paul didn't have much. Look at verse 17. Paul, having been beaten and stoned, misunderstood, talked bad about, denied by his friends, verse 17, he says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul's eternal perspective went beyond just seeing Saul saved, and I'm saying that's a wonderful thing and that's a very important thing, but his own life personally, the things he went through, he wasn't asking God to take them away. He was seeing them as God's allowing those things to work in him an eternal weight of glory. Things that were bringing God glory for eternity. And to him, and it should be to us, that's far more valuable than just being comfortable right now. Our light affliction, which is just for a moment, we don't see it that way. We think everything is so bad and so hard and so difficult and such a big deal. But in light of eternity, forever, it's just a moment. It can get so bad. I'm not trying to make light of the things that some of you might be going through right now, but it could be so bad and still not really impact eternity. Your response can, but the things going on right now are like this. That's hard for me to say because I want to just say, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. That's a really big deal, and it is right now. But by a faith perspective, Paul, I think, would understand it better than any of us would. He said it's a light affliction for a moment. We've got to have that eternal perspective by faith. We're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And though this life seems maybe it lasts a long time, certain days are extra, extra long. Certain weeks and certain years just sort of drag on because of the so many trials and difficulties we might be going through. And yet it's a light affliction for a moment. And we've got to remember that and choose to walk by faith in it, not because we feel it, or because it makes sense to us because God says it. And in that perspective, I believe we will receive the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. Paul is a very rich man. And I say he is a very, not that he was, he is. Think of how many people are up there in heaven with Paul, and how many people, even us today, having been benefited by what the Lord spoke through him, are being eternally influenced to change
for eternity because of Paul's response to the difficulties that God was allowing. Are you living for eternity? Are you fighting, struggling, pushing on to obtain things for yourself? The beginning of that chapter in Proverbs chapter 10 there, you can go back and read it. There's practical steps like diligent hand, not dealing with a slack hand, getting up and working when you need to work, working hard, doing things with all your might. There's a lot of contrast back and forth of those that are diligent and pursue the work that God gives them versus those that are slack, those that are lazy. So this is certainly not against that, but it is about dedication to the Lord, asking the Lord, admitting we need things, abiding in him, learning that relationship to know what he wants us to ask for and having that eternal perspective. Say, God, what are you wanting to accomplish with this? I may be the richest man on earth right now, but I may not have anything for eternity. And that's not true riches. I may have a lot of money, but if I lose my family and I lose my relationships, I don't lead anybody to the Lord, I get kind of distant from the Lord. We can be rich and walk with the Lord, and we can be really rich and not have anything in this life. It doesn't have to be either one. I think you understand that. You can have a lot of earthly goods, but those need to come from the Lord. Not because you're working to get them. And as we work, we do get them. There's practical things. I understand the different sides of this here. But where's your perspective? Are you asking? Are you abiding? And do you have that eternal perspective? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd bring all these things together. Help us understand the little aspects. And I pray that, Lord, that you'd just help us not to grab a hold of one tiny little thing and, let Satan confuse us with it, but rather to see the main point here. And Lord, I pray if there'd be anybody here that'd like to respond to you today, that you just lead them in how to do that. If there'd be somebody here that needs to just call out to you and ask you for something, maybe they don't even know what it is, but just to start talking to you, would you help them to do that today? Somebody here might be living for this life instead of eternity. I'd love to help them just to have that encouragement by your Holy Spirit to just dedicate those things to you, to surrender to you, and let you take control of their lives and start living for what you have in mind. And Lord, I pray if there be some, with trials and difficulties. Lord, we're pretty selfish people, and we want things to happen the way we want them. I pray we surrender those things today as well and just start asking you, Lord, what you want to accomplish through these difficulties that you've allowed. So please help us to respond the way that you want. Pray this in Jesus' name.